Praise God. Well, welcome, brothers and sisters. We rejoice with the good news that our brother is back with us. Praise God.
Yes.
Lord is faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Brother Keith has come back almost from the dead. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He's going through a humongous trial. We give God thanks and praise for
Jesus.
His hand on his life. Thank you,
Amen.
Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Excellent.
Praise God. I'm going to continue. I've been before the Lord. Maybe something different, because I know we're in a series at the moment. But the Lord, you know, we're open to the Lord to say what he would have us say. But I believe from the Lord to continue with what we're looking at concerning ministry, pastor and teacher, and maybe deacon as well this evening, to complete what we've been looking at concerning the restoration of fivefold ministry. Now the pastor is central to the local assembly, and even an apostle with all his authority and anointing cannot usurp the pastor's authority over the local assembly. He's, you know, a visiting teacher, preacher, apostle, prophet. It's not a hierarchy. God has placed an anointing, a consecration, an authority over the local assembly, and the pastor and that assembly cannot be controlled by any other ministry, any other gift, anointing, or man. Because Christ is head. And so an apostle will be aware of that. He may have all kinds of revelation, he may be anointed with all kinds of gifts for that assembly, but he'll not come striding through the door saying, right, out of the way, I'm an apostle, I'm here to, you know, even to minister. It will be with the permission of the pastor and full knowledge of what the message is and you know, how the Lord's gonna do a thing. Praise God. That's, you know, just the divine order of it. Now, we were looking last time at the fact that Jesus is the door of the sheep. Obviously, he's the ultimate expression of shepherd. He is the door of the sheep, and we enter the kingdom through him, is what that means. And so because he's the door, the church is the doorway into the kingdom. We're in him, praise God, here in us, he's the door, and the church, therefore, is the doorway into the kingdom, made up of the citizens of that kingdom. Through our message, through our ministry, others enter in.
Yes.
Praise God. A huge privilege, an inexpressible privilege and responsibility, but we also, just as he's the door, capital D, we are doors, small d, into that kingdom, praise God. The other thing to bear in mind about the pastor is that he's generally one step ahead. Now, we're not controlled, we're not limited to, I'm not saying he's infallible, but as the Lord leads that assembly into the next thing that he has for us, it'll generally come through the pastoral ministry, and the church will witness to it. It's not like, you know, he'll force us in any particular direction, but as that revelation comes through, as that vision comes through for the next thing, the next step, the sheep who are hearing God's voice will witness with that, and we can move forward in one accord. Now, sheep have a habit of wandering and going astray, and they're sheep and they need shepherding, but generally speaking, you know, the Lord knows how to gather the flock, those that go astray, bring them back. Praise God. Now, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, right? It's not a man, but God works through a divine order. And so if the shepherd is doing his job properly, he will be pointing each of us to the Lord, which he is, praise God. Brother Freeman often used to say that he's preaching himself out of a ministry, because he's teaching God's people to believe the Lord for themselves. So many pastors like to keep their flock ignorant or dependent on him rather than dependent on the Lord. They don't preach a message of faith because they have to stop tithing, you know, it's that sort of situation. They can control the people, some do it to a worse degree than others. They keep them ignorant. I believe even today some parts of the Catholic Church discourage their people from actually reading, studying a Bible.
Yeah.
It's their vested interest to keep them ignorant, to keep them in darkness, in order, you know, to control them, in order to keep them in bondage and the rest of it. So,
yeah.
Praise God, but the Lord has come to set us free, and there are people in that system who's been called from eternity, that God will use you and I to bring them out, come out from among them. And praise God, you know, that old shepherd's crook, God will bring them out into the right pastures under him and not man, under the shepherds of the right heart, and there they will grow, praise God, in the Lord. So that's the pastor, praise God, a unique, blessed ministry. And I want to look now at teacher. Now, we all think we know what a teacher is, because we've been to school, or most of us have, or we think we know what a teacher is. But really, if you think about it, what can a man teach in terms of scripture? In what extent, to what degree am I teaching? Can I actually teach you faith? Can I teach you holiness? Who is the real teacher? Who is actually the teacher in this assembly? Because in Psalm 119, I don't recall the verse at the moment, we're told that I have more understanding than my teachers because your word is my meditation. So what's the point of a teacher? 1 John 2:27 says you have no need that a man teach you because of the anointing that dwells in you. He will teach you all things. And yet, scripture says God has placed a teacher in the assembly. So what's going on? Who's doing the teaching? To what extent can a man teach? Well, let's start with the Old Testament and we'll work our way through. In Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading, speaking of the priests. It's giving the sense, it's not the text, not the law. Jesus in Matthew 5 to 7, the ultimate example of that we've just read in Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, giving the sense. The phrase that often Jesus used in his what we call the Sermon on the Mount was, "You've heard it said by them of old time, but I say to you." So he's opening up the inner principles of the law. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28, 29, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, people were astonished at his teaching. Why were they astonished? Because they had the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they were told. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So there was an inner meaning, there was that anointing, the revelation, the deeper teaching, the deeper meaning of the word was being presented. Paul did the same thing, 1 Corinthians, we won't look there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the hidden wisdom, that hidden revelation that resides in the letter, but it's the Holy Spirit bringing that out. It's the Holy Spirit opening the understanding, opening the eyes, the heart, the mind, that inspiration, illumination, revelation that is in the letter, the outward letter. It's just ink on a page. Many people can read it and not get saved. Many Christians can labour intellectually and not be any better off. It requires the Holy Spirit to get hold of that word, the living word, the word that Jesus speaks, spirit and life. We must have, for faith to be there, we must have that inspiration, illumination, revelation, for faith to be working. Otherwise it's legalism, it's just head knowledge, it does more harm than good. There's a curse on that. There's a lot of Christians today putting themselves under a curse because they are trifling with the contents of this sacred revelation. Now, you know, God is love, grace, all of that, mercy, but it's to the humble, it's to those who bow the knee and say, Lord, except you show me, I cannot understand this. I cannot live it, I won't know this unless you open my heart. Or there's some things I'm reading that are just interfering with my will. I know there's a battle of wills going on now, but I want you to win the argument. It's no good me trying to obey. I know what I am. And this is what part of the purpose the teacher is in the parable of the sower. All word ministry does it, but especially the teacher, that seed is sown in the heart. And the Spirit then gets hold of that seed and begins to produce the life that is in that. Psalm 119 is a great way of watering, nurturing that seed. Not just adding more seed, but if you look in that psalm, you'll see the psalmist expressing desire for obedience, for understanding. It's all about our relationship with the Lord through his word. And it brings us into that covenant relationship. Jesus said, if any man has my commandments and keeps them, it's he that loves me. And if any man loves me, I and my Father, you know, be loved of my Father, and we will come and make our abode, make our home with him. Praise God. There's our relationship. It's through having, through knowing, through keeping his commandments. But we can only do that as we allow the Holy Spirit total access into our affections, our will, our hearts, our minds. And God is bringing us to that place. He's showing us. You see, he's a lot bigger than everything we go through. And so this is my point. It's not me teaching faith or holiness or teaching, I'm not even really being called to teach theology. There is a place for that. That foundation has been laid, is what I mean by that. But more prophetic, the deeper understanding. Because it's some things we're only really going to learn through our trials. There's some things that only the Lord himself, in a personal way, is going to teach you, teach me, as we bow our knees in a time of trial, it's the only way we're going to learn it. And now there's an idealism, you know. God is not, he wants us zealous in that right sense, but he doesn't want us naive and with some sort of, you know, like a religious buzz type idealism. He's making us real. He's teaching us. He's bringing about that wisdom, that balance. It's a personal walk with him. And I want to look at something in Romans 8 that gives the whole point of what our faith is and where perhaps we've had problems. Now, it's nothing new. You've heard this thousands. Well, let me say hundreds to be safe. It may even be thousands after 30 years. You've heard it many, many times. Romans chapter 8. Dear friends, settle if you haven't already, as I'm sure you have. It is the Holy Spirit who is our teacher in all things. And the things we go through are part of that schooling. The teacher, the vessel teacher, the human, the anointed vessel simply confirms what God has already been teaching you.
Amen.
I'm not telling you anything new. I'm so well aware of that. That's part of my overcoming, because I think, it's a great privilege, don't get me wrong, but they already know it. They've heard it before. What am I saying that is new? What am I saying that they can't already teach me? And praise the Lord, but God knows. The Lord knows. So So I want to start chapter 8 of Romans and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit. Now remember, we're talking, it's the Holy Spirit doing all the teaching. Also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here's a central thing that I want to get to. And we know. How do we know? Has somebody taught us? Yes. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And in verses 31, praise God, to 37, this great confession, this great revelation. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is the heart of the overcoming victory. That knowing that God is for us, who can be against us? On what basis? On the ground of atonement. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. It's all about the resurrection. The resurrection made valid what he did on the cross.
Yes.
Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So you've got the Spirit within, the Spirit in heaven, and also Christ in heaven at the right hand of God. Interceding. Praise God. Look who's doing the praying, friends. We're actually told he makes intercession for us. That's representing, he's speaking, he is the living word, and that word of redemption over our lives is keeping us in God's presence. And I want to say at this point, dear friends, do not let the enemy condemn, because as a sheep we've wandered in from the perfect into the permissive. God is bigger than that. He's bigger than the heart. He's bigger than the flesh. He's bigger than our circumstances. And all things work together for good. He will use that. It's ultimately got a redemptive purpose at the end of it. There's nothing God, if your heart is right with him, there is nothing God cannot or will not use to ultimately bring about your redemption and his glory. He's sovereign, hallelujah, he's sovereign. It isn't that we're flippant with it, but why, don't let's put up with the enemy's condemnation. God will use the things we have to go through in his permissive will to bring us back into his perfect will.
Thank you, Lord.
He's sovereign over everything, over how we feel, over our conscience. He's the Lord of our conscience. Have you missed it? Have you caused somebody to stumble? Are you in trouble? Is Jesus not still Lord? Is he not a Lord of the conscience still? Can you not turn to him and acknowledge and believe? Only the devil's, the lies of the enemy's trying to stop you doing that.
Yeah.
And no wonder, because that's where the power is, that's where redemption is. If it wasn't that glorious, he wouldn't bother the enemy, would he? He would just... The very fact that he's giving you such a hard time is proof he's worried about something. Glory to God. If we could just see all that we are, inwardly, outwardly, in the light of God's sovereignty, that his will is always redemptive, and he's bigger than anything you and I could ever face. Yes, we should be in perfect faith. Yeah, there's a lot of things you could say we should be, but why are you saying that? Glory to God. Doesn't God know? Can't God do it? Yes, of course you can. So you say, yeah, but there's so much fear, there's so much unbelief. Yes, but is there any faith? Is there any faith? Because if there is, that mustard seed of faith will move that mountain of unbelief. That's what Jesus said, it only takes a mustard seed to move a mountain. That mustard seed of faith, the word of God, speak it as the Lord leads, but however God deals with it. If you're just holding on, staying with it, standing, just stand before Almighty God, He will move that mountain of unbelief. His perfect love will cast out all fear. You're a king's kid. He loves you. His blood paid the price for your salvation. The devil can do nothing against or about that. It's an accomplished fact, Jesus said. It is finished. So it's finished.
Yes.
Completed.
Thank you, Father.
There's a process. Don't we all know that process? But let's look to the finished article.
Yeah.
His reputation as a saviour depends on your shape spiritually as one of his vessels. Mm. You think of that. The reputation of a potter is only as good as his last pot. Nobody's going to go to him for business if it's all, you know, not fit for purpose. God knows what he's doing, friends. How we are spiritually, the state we're in. This is about God's glory. It's about his reputation as a saviour. That's why we can be bold in his presence. When the old boat seems to be rocking and we're not sure and what's happening, and are we under judgment? Is God judging us? And it might appear like that, but who's saying that? Is God saying that, or is it the enemy? Because if you're under judgment, you wouldn't even be searching. You would not even care. You wouldn't even know it was happening to you. There's two sides to God's judgment. There's the passive side in which he has forsaken us and he'll just let us carry on. He'll let us carry on and we will inevitably, eventually, reap what we've been sowing. And that's the active side of his judgment. We'll meet with disaster. Now, that hasn't happened, has it? So who's lying? Who's telling us that we're under judgment? The very fact that we're still here, we're seeking God, we love him, we want his word, we're seeking his promises, we're calling out to him, we pray, we praise him, we want to know more. That's anything but judgment. God is getting such glory from the overcomers in this end time who are just standing through what they're going through and still confessing, God is faithful, Jesus is Lord, the enemy's a liar, I have the victory in the name of Jesus. If we could see the glory, the pleasure God is getting just from that. Dear friends, the enemy wants you to go, oh, we've had it. Oh, we're under judgment. Oh, we've missed it. That's the enemy. Let's start giving God the glory. He is in control. The devil's a liar. And we know that all things work together for good. Why? Because we are the called according to his purpose. And in spite of all that we're going through, we love him. And we are called according to his purpose. Sometimes all we have is that shred of faith. We've been ripped to shreds, haven't we? But the only thing left is a shred of faith.
Yes.
That's all we need. That's the point of contact between God and you and I. And that's what will resurrect us in God's time. Doesn't need anything else except your faith, which he put there in the first place.
Amen.
And because he put it there, he will not deny it. That's what he's getting. That's what he's doing. He's ripping out all that other stuff. They call it slag, don't they, in the trade, all that ore, that muck. And he's looking for that pure gold. He's looking for that nugget of perfect, of pure gold. That's all he wants to find. That's what he's doing. And when he finds that, praise God, there's that faith. There's that faith more precious than gold tried in the fire. purified. That's, he's the teacher. Praise God. That's where we learn. That's where it, the word goes from the head to the heart. That's where all the things that we need deliverance from, that's where it comes from. Where did I get to? Praise God. Who is he who can, who shall, there we go, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That question demands a no. It's a rhetorical question. Who's going to separate us? Don't start thinking, yeah, who's going to, it's a rhetorical question. Nobody, the answer's in the question. Nobody can separate us. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? If our heart is right with God, if our affections are not set on our own lives and on our bank balances, then nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, because he's the only one that matters to us and our relationship to him. As it is, and that's, this is where the teaching comes in, this is where the trials, this is where God gets hold of a person's life and makes sure that the only thing that matters to you and I is our relationship to Jesus.
Yes.
His glory. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than, we overwhelmingly conquer. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us.
Mm.
Not through him who taught theology, not through him who's so holy he can't look on sin, which is true, he is so holy he can't look on sin, but in this context we are told it's through him who loved us. It's his love, friends. It's his love that's going to do it. Now here's what I'm trying to get to. We'll break it down a bit further, but this is the teacher. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what God is doing to our faith. I am persuaded. Faith is a personal persuasion by the Holy Spirit of all that is true about God, about him, about his ways. This is not an intellectual exercise. The mind of Christ is not a head full of scripture. And fill your head with scripture. That's not what I'm saying. Don't think that that's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is his way of thinking. And only the Holy Spirit can give you that.
Yeah.
And only a trial can teach you that. Only coming through an experience that in the natural you shouldn't have come through, couldn't have come through, wouldn't have gone through in the first place. It's only the Holy Spirit leading you through that can show you that. So that it's his way of thinking, not what I would have done logically speaking. We heard recently about Peter walking on the water. No logic there, is there? And only God can do that kind of stuff. You say, well, he failed, he sank. Okay, but how did he get back? Did Jesus carry him? Okay, do you see how all things work together for good? Yes, he failed. Called on his God, who saved him. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and they walked back. He learned how to walk on water. No man can teach another man to walk on water. Are we getting the message?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is persuading us.
Mm.
He's revealing to us. Abraham's faith. In Romans 4, Paul speaks about Abraham, the faith of Abraham, because he was fully persuaded that God is able also to perform what he had promised.
Mm.
That is faith. Mm. And to persuade us to break open the hard heart, to shine a light in that dark place, is not simply scripture, and praise God for scripture. That's not what I'm saying, you know that, right? It's the Holy Spirit working, breaking that hardness, shining that light in our hearts, placing that seed in our hearts where it will bear fruit. He is the one persuading us. We are persuaded by inspiration, illumination, revelation, trials, failures, discouragement, falling into sin, repenting and seeing the grace of God in forgiving us. Every single thing we go through is God in his love persuading us of the truth concerning his faithfulness, his sovereignty, his salvation, his ownership over us, the fact that we are his redeemed. We wouldn't be going through this if we weren't saved. Can we see now the glory of our God in saving us? It's him who is teaching. And faith is because we have been persuaded by God himself. You don't need a man to teach you. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, it won't be a man teaching every man his brother saying, know the Lord. I can't tell you to know the Lord, because it will be him. For you shall all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. How do we know the Lord? How do we have that relationship? The Holy Spirit. Place the seed of the new birth in our heart when we heard his word.
Yeah.
And that seed is imperishable. Peter said it is an imperishable seed. When that seed has been sown in the heart, which is the parable of the sower, yes, if it's just in the head, the powers of darkness can remove it. But we're saved because it's been sown in the heart, and from the heart has borne fruit unto salvation.
Amen.
And it will effectually, that word will effectually work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians speaks of that. Right. The word that works effectually in those that believe cannot fail. Cannot fail if we'll let the word do its work.
Amen.
And this is what the teaching's about. That repetition, that constant encouragement. It's keeping God's word. It's keeping the thoughts upon him. It's a provision of grace. The point about ministry is not a lecture, but a genuine life-giving service. A service in which the life is given, and in that serving, the Holy Spirit is poured forth. Remember that the woman at Jesus who breaks the box of oil. And that's a picture of worship. It's a picture of our life. Everything we are doing, this assembly in the body of Christ. The hard case, the shell is broken open, and the glory of what's within is poured out. And it's that outpouring. It's the Holy Spirit who is saving, touching, speaking, teaching, leading, guiding, keeping our thoughts, our mind, our affections upon Jesus. When we say, Lord, teach us to pray, the Holy Spirit gets to work. And he has a way of getting us to bow the knee before him. It's not a technical manual. Some people make the mistake. Jesus said, do not use vain repetitions. But this is how we're to pray. And then they go and make a vain repetition out of the words he used to teach us to pray. Now that very fact in itself, where even Jesus himself is misunderstood and misquoted and misapplied, that very fact in itself is because the Holy Spirit, or those people, have not allowed the Holy Spirit to show him what is meant, to show them what is meant. Isn't that amazing? So even the words of our Lord himself are misapplied. So isn't that proof that it's not the vessel who teaches? But even our Lord, he said, isn't it, it's not me that does the words or the works, it's my Father within. And who did he say would come to do the teaching, lead him into all things and teach you all things to come, and isn't it the Holy Spirit? He is specifically sent. He is the channel of revelation. He has been specifically sent for the purpose, working in you the mind of Christ, teaching you Jesus, if you can understand, to teach Jesus, to conform you to his image. What we read in Romans 8, that you will be conformed, you and I will be conformed to his image by the work of the Spirit through what we go through. Paul was persuaded. Are we persuaded? Nothing I say will persuade you. It can encourage, it can inspire. I hope it is. But as you go out there, out into that world there, as you experience, as that idealism gives way to reality, as we no longer having this religious buzz-like feeling about it all, that's not the purpose of Scripture. To teach the sober reality through the trials we go through, that God is faithful and he is preserving a remnant, because he's preserving the revelation of redemption through those people, and he's going to use us in the end time to reap an innumerable harvest.
Amen.
But as we learn the sober reality of what that means and what it costs, what it entails, we learn of Christ, who was faithful. He was the Son who was faithful over all his house.
Jesus.
And what he is by nature, we are now by redemption, by inheritance, as a joint heir with him. So we're back to those doors again. We're back to the doors. We'll never be a vine, will we? No one's going to abide in us. They'll abide with us. But the body of Christ, that is a type of vine.
Mm-hmm.
We dwell within by dwelling in the vine, who is Christ. If you cut yourself off from the church, you cut yourself off from the life that is in that church through Jesus being there. So if you see where we're going through with this, we're nothing. We are nothing, but in him, isn't that all that matters? And so what he is by nature, we are by inheritance. Praise God, by the work that he does in our life, by redemption.
Thank you, God.
Now he is interceding. He's speaking this into being. The Holy Spirit is revealing that to our hearts, and as we overcome each day in all that we go through, overcome in our temptations, in our trials, he reveals Christ to us, and we gradually find, I'm walking in holiness. We don't say that, because the more we go on in this, the less self-aware we become, you know, we just get on with it, but we begin to realize holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, that obedience, that consecration. We're beginning to experience that the Word defines our life. It's not us trying to obey the Word, but the Word in our heart, the Spirit, the life, the affection that God has worked in our heart. Scripture, the living Word, which we learnt from learning Scripture by the Spirit, the living Word defines our life. We're not trying to obey it. Do you see the difference? We're not trying to meet the conditions because I want to get healed. We're obeying Jesus because we love him. Do you see the difference? We're walking in the Spirit, friends, and that means Christ is walking this earth in and through us. That's what that means. As we walk, as we give ourselves over to this, it's the Word that God is working in our hearts. So there is a place for the teaching, but it's the Spirit who takes what we've been hearing, what we've been meditating, studying, and he works it into our hearts. See, James said that he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So that's about walking in the light. And I mentioned Psalm 119 earlier. I can't overemphasize the importance of that psalm. It is in the geographical, it is, When you buy your Bible, you'll generally find the label thing, the marker in Psalm 119. Now, the original scripture that didn't have chapters, you know, numbers and verses. It's just, but God in his predestination, the actual spot, the actual, the point, the geographical and spiritual centre of the written revelation is Psalm 119, 9 to 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. Yeah. Now, 9:11. Don't make it your emergency, your spare wheel. Make it your steering wheel. So Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, is the geographical and spiritual centre of Scripture. Psalm 119 is. And it's significant, because it's all about the psalmist, the believer, crying out to God that his word, you know, would have at its right place. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it to the end. There's salvation. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's what we're looking at. Shall we turn to Psalm 119:9:11? You'll see what I mean.
Jesus.
Dear friends, it's there. This should be our prayer. This should be our meditation. It'll, you know, this is our life. So that instead of trying to obey, you know, it's what it is Christ's obedience wrought through us. And isn't there a difference? Psalm 119:9:11. How can a young man cleanse his way? Oh, praise the Lord, there's hope. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This is the function of the teacher, of the Holy Spirit, to open the ears, open the heart, that his word will find its place. Now, this is an awesome responsibility. As we turn Matthew 5 and James 3, I want to look at this point. God, through his word, has given the teacher access to all ministry, all of us. Do you know, as believers who speak the word of the Lord, speak God's word in his name, do you know we have access spiritually to people's lives? We influence them by what we say. It's an awesome responsibility to be that light in this world. But fear not, dear friends, this is why God is training us like he is, as we rest in him, as we experience his love. Like the radiator is created for the one purpose of receiving heat and giving it out. That is our purpose, of receiving God's love and radiating it, giving it out. That is the one purpose, is God's love, friends. We often panic because, oh, all this theology, all this knowledge I've got to learn. Learn one thing, God is love. As we look at 1 Corinthians, we won't here, but because we're in Matthew 5, but while we're talking about this, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and you look at all that love is, love does this and it doesn't do that, that's where you know where you are in the walk. That's where you know. If you look at, I'll set you, if you want, you know, it's up to you, I won't set you a homework, because we're not at that kind of school, but if you look through that, you'll see love does this. So you ask yourself, am I doing this? If you're not, then that's where you need repentance, deliverance. Love does not do that. Are you doing that? Yes, I am. That's where you need repentance, deliverance. God is love. And that's what he's called us to radiate. Matthew 5. 17 to 20. It's a full revelation, Old and New Testament, Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, we do not teach by our word, we teach by our life, by our example. It's not an intellectual man with a chalk and a blackboard and a teaching handout, whatever they do these days, don't they? PowerPoint presentation. We live what we teach. We are the message. We are the lesson. James, like I said, we're going to turn there, James 3, putting the two together. I'll open them up a bit. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then he goes through that, the whole, well, up to verse 12. We won't look there, but from all of that up to verse 12 is all about what comes out of our mouths, what comes out of the heart through the activity of the tongue. The tongue waggles and things come out of the mouth from the heart that we call words. Words are a vehicle to express the spirit. The spirit that's within expresses itself through words. We put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us. We turn their whole body. He's using the analogies of nature and of machinery. Look at also at ships. Although they are so large, driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. So do you see, you've got a really strong, energetic animal controlled by the smallest thing. You've got a huge vessel, a ship, controlled by a tiny rudder, even though it's driven by fierce winds. Even so, the tongue, a little member, boasts great things. And he's saying, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Awesome. Forest fires start with a spark. So what's the analogy? Are we understanding that the smallest thing, that tongue, can do so much? So much good or so much damage? Things that have taken years to build can be destroyed in seconds by a careless word. What is within us has to be expressed, and 99.9% of the time it's through what we say. Now friends, this is the judgment on those who teach, that what we say influences. And I will give an account on the day of judgment for your lives as a direct result of what I've said to you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is my plea before Almighty God. I acknowledge it. God, be merciful to me. And this is why I don't always like doing a lot of talking once I'm out of the pulpit. I do, I you know, I'm relaxed, aren't I? I'm not totally silent. But I, please, you know, don't take it as a rejection. Don't take it as an aloofness. I know what the word says. There's just some conversations I can't be part of. There are some things I can't say or talk about. And this is the desire of my heart, to get that balance right. Because, you know, we're not here to have a party. The joy of the Lord is our strength. praise, and there is a joyfulness about this walk. But we're dealing with eternal issues, friends.
Yeah.
We're dealing with things that we say that influence. We're made in a way to be influenced by words. You think about a moment. We're made to receive God's word and allow that word to be our life. We're made in such a way, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, to respond to a word. Now, you know, don't get all frightened, well, I better stop speaking then. But just understand the responsibility of what you say. When you present a thing as thus says the Lord, but be very careful, because will you take the responsibility when it goes wrong? Will you? Because some don't. Some say, this is what I believe the Lord wants you to do. That poor person does it, it goes wrong. And the next thing you hear is, well, you misunderstood. I didn't say it. You misinterpreted it. That's your problem. God forbid that that should ever be in this assembly. This is why we have to be very careful about personal prophecies, about, I think, sentences. What I'm really talking about, relax, friends, you know, God is in control in all of this, but we have to deal with these things. What we're looking at is sentences that begin with, in my opinion, I think, yes, but. But anything that follows those words is suspect. And even if somebody does say, the Lord has shown me, the Lord has given me a vision, thus says the Lord, don't step out on it just because you hear that. You seek him. You wait for confirmation. If it's his will, he will confirm it, because it's not, you're not obeying a man. You're not obeying the vessel. It's your walk with the Lord. That revelation must come directly between you and the Lord. Otherwise, you're not fully persuaded. You're influenced by a strong personality, but you're not persuaded, as we looked at earlier, that personal persuasion by the Holy Spirit concerning God's will for your life. Only God can tell you his will for your life. And if he's confirming through me what he's already said to you, that's confirmation.
Amen.
But if this is contradicting, then forgive me. Don't listen to me. Forgive me. Don't listen to what I'm saying. Do you understand are we getting the message here? It must come from between you and the Lord. He is our teacher. Praise God. Praise God. So when we bring a message, when we bring a word, it's in full acknowledgement of the responsibility, and it's a privilege, a pleasure to be anointed, to be enabled to do so. Because this is why, I mean, when I first got saved, you couldn't get me out of the Bible. I don't know, it wasn't like I had to work anything up. All I ever wanted to do was read the Bible. Just meditate and read and get hold of all the teaching and the tapes, and God knows, you know, my level of understanding and at the time and all the rest of it. But the point is, the Lord was, you know, if you're going to teach, you've got to know what you're talking about, old and new. You know, in Matthew 13, for example, it's a blessing in closing. You see, we're talking primarily here, obviously, about the ministry of teacher. But, you know, we can all teach. The mature women who've had two or three children will know more about life than I will ever know. If I want to know something about relationships or about, you know, somebody said this, what is really going on, if I want to know about what it is to cope, I know that a mother of three or four children will know all there is to know about coping. It's this, that, you know, you can't, and now such a person is to teach the younger women, the younger sisters, the newlyweds, to love their husbands, to be keepers at home. It's not just a theological teaching from the Bible. But people like that have a life experience and a wisdom that they can pass on to the youngers, can't they? Elderly men that have lived, granddads. You know a thing or 500, don't you? You know stuff. You've brought up children. You've taught them the ways of the Lord. See, there's teaching, not just words. So we teach by our life, we teach by what we go through. But old and new, so we need to be doing our research. If we're going to speak in the name of the Lord, we need to know our stuff. We need to know of what we speak, of whom we speak. 13, I said, of Matthew. And we'll start with verse 47. 47 to 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea, gathered some of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. See, this is teaching. Jesus was a supreme example of a teacher. He taught through parables, knowing that the only way they would understand that is if they were called and the Holy Spirit would interpret it to them. Those that didn't understand, it's because they didn't want to know. This is a divine principle. And cast them into the furnace of... So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, cast them into the furnace of fire, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? Because he's referring to all the parables he's just taught, not just this one. They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. We are instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Because the kingdom was revealed in the Old and the New Testaments. This is how God is instructing us. With that vision, that revelation, as well as the theology. And this is how he taught with authority and not as a scribe. He taught by the Spirit. He taught, it was life coming out of him. Not simply the letter of the scribes taught with the letter of the, you know, the letter of the law. Jesus was the living word. The Pharisees put him to death because the law can only minister death. They had other motives as well. Their jealousy, their pride, their wanting to control. But he came, he blew all that apart. They knew that if they had let him continue, he would take their control away.
Yeah.
They would all follow him and forsake them. So they put him to death. So here it is, friends. That kingdom authority, the revelation of the kingdom, is what God is teaching us.
Yes.
You know, the relationships, the life within the kingdom, our lives as disciples, what he requires of us within the kingdom.
Yes.
Praise God. Not just the letter of the law. You know, as important as that is. And going back to remind us what he said in Matthew 5, that heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away until the law, all of it, is fulfilled. So you can't discount the Old Testament. There are things in the Old Testament we're still waiting for the manifestation. There are predictions in the Old Testament that, as Freeman said, are newer than the new, because we're still waiting on it. Praise God. There are things in the Old Testament, love your neighbour. The great commandment, the greatest commandment that Jesus said, comes right out of Deuteronomy.
Yes.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. These, you know, that's the sort of thing he taught. to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself.
Yes.
That's a teacher. Praise God. And those who by their example break the least commandment, they're the least, if they make it in, they're the least in the kingdom. They'll lose all their rewards. So in closing, what then in Matthew 5 and verse 20, what can it possibly mean that our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, I believe it's simply because their righteousness was outward. It was religious. It was self-righteousness. Ours is wrought through faith by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's God's righteousness. It's the true righteousness. It's the righteousness out of relationship, not out of works. The works will follow, of course they will. Those good works are to be seen, but that's a living, active faith in operation.
Yes.
It's not me trying to prove something. It's simply, I'm doing what I do because I believe God.
Yes.
And I can't work it out intellectually. There's areas in my life I'm in God's permissive will. But I have said to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm going through some things, but I want you to win this argument. You deserve better than this. Your people deserve better than this. I'm not in that place at the moment to know what to do or how to do it. Not in my heart, I'm struggling with things. Lord, please don't give up on me. Win this argument. You have said you'll conform me to your image. You have promised that you'll work in me both to will and to do for your good pleasure. My knees are now bowed in your presence. Bring me from your permissive into your perfect will. You're the only one who can do it. You know? And that's what he's doing, friends.
Yes.
The ministry of teacher. Mm-hmm. Praise God. I said I was going to look at deacon, but I'm not sure how we are time-wise. But just to introduce it, I won't rush it because there's too much there. But it means servant,
mm-hmm.
as we all are. In a sense, we're all deacons,
mm-hmm.
because we're all servants. Matthew 20, but we'll look at that, we'll do it justice next time, God willing. And it's an important ministry, because without the practical, without the serving, without the administration, can't happen. The church cannot function without all these ministries that we're going to look at.
Yes.
But we'll do it justice, praise God, God willing, next time.
Mm-hmm.
Brethren, thank you for listening, for your fellowship, for your attention. I do appreciate it. And, some serious things were said, I know, but don't tense up, don't be afraid. Let the Lord, God is love, let him show you, let him persuade you.
Mm-hmm.
Be those human radiators of God's love.
Mm-hmm.
And even if we do miss it, because it's come out in the right spirit, because the love is there,
mm-hmm.
nothing harsh, nothing judgmental, nothing trying to control, nothing proud. If you look at love, you see one of the things that it isn't, doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up.
No.
If there's that humility there, the mistake won't matter. Do you see what I'm saying? Even though we do influence people, the mistakes won't be that serious if the right spirit is there. The other person can receive it, there'll be forgiveness. Do you know what I mean? I'm just presenting it the fact so that we understand our responsibility, and in understanding our responsibility we seek God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing that matters is that we love one another. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you.
Yeah.
You love one another as I have loved you. This is how we'll be known, friends.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the one thing the world hasn't got. It's the one thing the world has not got.
No.
When the husbands are to love their wives, when we get to chapter 5, we'll see what that means. It isn't the worldly way, what they think love is.
Mm.
Love is about meeting your responsibilities to your wife.
Mm.
Providing, protecting, nurturing, that companionship, listening.
Mm.
One thing men can't do is listen. So if we're doing that, If we're doing that, God's love is alert, friend. You know?
Yes.
James said, and we looked at it, didn't we, that if we don't offend, if we can tame the tongue, mm-hmm. we've attained perfection.
Yes.
So, God's training us. Praise God. God bless you, brethren. Started another sermon. Praise God. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Mighty God.